Isaiah chapter 36. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king of Assyria, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this, wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, We trust in the Lord our God. Now you, just for a pause for a minute, you'll have to remember that. And we're reading in the English, and the Lord our God, common phrase to us, but those titles, as you'll notice, if you, and again I'm reading the King James, then the King James is a way of designating those different names of God. You'll see that the Lord is all uppercase, and God in this particular case is God, capital G, two lowercase letters. So the King James would differentiate between the different names of God, sometimes Lord, capital L, lowercase, O-R-D, sometimes all capital or uppercase, sometimes God, all uppercase. And so if you kind of remember those. And the reason I mention that is when the Rabshakeh, this representative, sort of an ambassador or a an ambassage would come, that what he's saying is not just that you trust in God, but that if you say we put our trust in Jehovah, you know, supposedly the unique God of the Israelites, so you see, it's a little bit different when you think of it that way. You say you're trusting in Jehovah, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? Which it wasn't. He had taken away the false altars, but this Assyrian put them all on the same level. To him there was no difference, Jehovah and all the rest of the gods. There was no uniqueness in the God of Israel, just another God of the high places, a God of the hills. And said to Judah and to Jerusalem, You shall worship before this altar. And then we drop down now into verse 13. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. So now he sought to demoralize them in their own language, which they understood. And Hezekiah's men would say, Listen, we understand your language. Don't speak to them in that language. But did that so that all the people would hear, and it'd have that demoralizing effect among all the people. So he stood in the Jews' language and said, Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in Jehovah, saying, Jehovah will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and of wine, and a land of bread and of vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, The Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? And so on. And so the challenge of Sennacherib as he comes up against the city of Jerusalem. I want you to keep your place there, if you would, in the book of Isaiah, and I want us to turn back for just a moment, pick up a verse or two out of 2 Kings for a bit of clarification. Remember in verse 11 of chapter 18, 2 Kings, that the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. And so this deportation or this captivity that happened unto the people of Israel, the northern tribes at that time, that was sort of the handwriting on the wall. And the people knew that. And now the king of Assyria is coming against Judah in the south and seeking to take them. So again, it was a very ominous thing. Now look in, if you would, Isaiah and chapter 38. Verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept with great weeping, or wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. 15 years. Now, back up again to chapter 36. We read it, but I want you to note the chronology. It came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came. It came to pass that in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, and if you can remember back when we first began, the first verses of chapter 18 of 2 Kings, 25 years old was he began to reign. He reigned 29 years. He reigned 29 years. So he reigned 29 years. In the 14th year, Sennacherib came. There was added unto him, after his prayer, 15 years. So, what you're reading in chapter 8, it seems, as we read in chapter 38, I'm sorry, of Isaiah, in those days is a reference to something that has passed, in other words, taking place before. It's not a strict chronology. You with me? This means yes? You with me? Because I'm not good at math or chronologies. I get all jumbled up in the whole thing sometimes, but this one is fairly straightforward. In other words, Hezekiah reigned 14 years. He reigned 29 years, but in the 14th year of that reign, Sennacherib came. There were added 15 years to his life that we find in chapter 38. The point is this. I believe it was at this very time when Hezekiah was sick unto death that Sennacherib came against the city of Jerusalem. And we mentioned yesterday that in 2 Kings particularly, that a chief characteristic of Hezekiah's life was that he trusted in the Lord. That his confidence was in the Lord. And that would have to be tested. And it would be tested at that very point. And the very challenge that the king of Assyria issues through the Rabshakeh was just this. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you into trusting in Jehovah. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you into trusting in the Lord. Where is your confidence? Where are you placing your trust? Of course, in his mind, all he could think was that, well, if they're going to trust in anything, it's going to be like other worldly powers do. They're going to place their confidence in Egypt, or they're going to form a coalition, or they're going to go into a confederacy of nations and try to withstand the king of Assyria. You see that that doesn't work. We swept down through the land. Or if you think the gods of the hills will deliver you, it's the very gods that Hezekiah has destroyed their altars. Where is your confidence? And so, all of these things, it sort of goes from bad to worse. Israel has fallen, been taken away into the captivity. They're marching down through the land. You notice in chapter 36 in verse 1 that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. Now the word and the expression, the defense cities of Judah, is what we would call the first line of defense. In other words, you had certain outpost cities that were your first line of defense. And that was to prevent them from getting to the core, to the heart. So if your first line of defense falls, and now they come to lay siege against the city, you see, that also had taken place. And in the midst of this, at that particular time, Hezekiah has a message from the prophet. Get your house in order, because you will not live, but you will die. The Lord has said, get your house in order. You're going to die, and you're not going to live. Now, I want to tell you, it's hard to function with all of the pressure of life just in general. But it's even more difficult, isn't it, when physically, you're not 100%. This is especially true for the male of the species. Women can be at death's door and continue about their daily functions. We men get the slightest whatever, you know, and we're out. At least most of us. And Hezekiah is sick nigh unto death. I want you to notice something else. And we mentioned it so far back in the early beginnings that you might have forgotten, but I said at that point it would prove to be significant. And it's found in chapter 36, again in verse 2. The king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Do you remember where we read that expression? It was with Hezekiah's father. When Isaiah the prophet came by way of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and offered to Ahaz, the Lord offered, ask of me anything, make it big. And Ahaz, in the unbelief of his heart, refused to believe in the Lord, refused to place his confidence in the Lord, trusting instead in the arm of the flesh in Assyria. And at that very place where his father was tested, the challenge is issued towards Hezekiah. And so Hezekiah, he turns his face toward the wall in chapter 38, and he begins to pray to the Lord. Now, the Lord had said in chapter 37, in response to what was taking place. And you remember, if you've read that history, or if you've even caught up on it a bit, as I suggested at the beginning of the week, that you read this chapter, particularly in Isaiah, and the other portions as well, that Hezekiah had taken the letter from the messengers. He'd gone and laid the letter out in chapter 37 before the Lord in the house of the Lord, and prayed unto the Lord that the Lord, let's look at it in chapter 37, verse 16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims. See, the challenge of the representative of king of Assyria was, Really, your God is no different than the rest of the gods of the high places. And Hezekiah's prayer is very specific in chapter 37. O God of Israel, Lord of hosts, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. Even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. In verse 20, now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. And the Lord responded. And the Lord told Hezekiah this, down if you drop down into verse 33. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And so you see the challenge was for Hezekiah. Here's what the prophet tells him from the Lord. Listen, he's not going to come into this city. He's not even going to shoot an arrow into this city. Do you believe that, Hezekiah? I mean, as his armies come up near the place, there's not even going to be one of those archers who just thinks, well, you know, I got an extra. I think I'll just fling it over the wall just to see what happens. They're not even going to shoot an arrow into the city. Hezekiah, put your trust in the Lord. And so that was the challenge. And what a challenge it was. And so the Lord performs a mighty miracle in the camp of the Assyrians. And Hezekiah trusts in the Lord and believes in God and is delivered. And the city of Jerusalem at that point was delivered. Now, the chapter 38 concerning his sickness will record what was going on sort of internally with him at that particular stage of his existence. You notice that it was said, as Hezekiah made his plea, verse 3 of chapter 38, I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart. I've done that which is good in thy sight. But when the Lord answers through the prophet, he says in verse 5, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. Hezekiah, you're not going to be delivered because of your own goodness or because of you walking before me in perfection, but because of that which the Scripture calls the sure mercies of David, because of the covenant I made with David your father, because of my grace and my mercy, it's there you'll find deliverance. Hezekiah, if you have to depend upon the perfection of your walk, and I want to tell you, if you ever hope to get inside those pearly gates we were singing about, you're not going to get there if you have to depend on the perfection of your walk. You're not going to get there if you have to depend upon the goodness of your life and the perfection of your own heart. You're going to get there only through the grace and the mercy and the provision of God through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died as a substitute. And He died because I deserve to die, and you deserve to die, and I deserve to spend eternity in hell for my rejection of God's truth and His light and His love, for trying to go my own way. I deserve that. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and God loved me enough to send His Son to take my place as a substitute on Calvary's cross so that I wouldn't have to die that death. And if I avail myself of that, if I come to Him as a sinner and say, Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner you died for. I believe that death you died on the cross, I deserved it. It was for me. that God demonstrated His love toward me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. When I make that my own, then through that, I have the confidence that I can enter those pearly gates. And so, Hezekiah, because of David thy father, I will save the city. I have heard your prayer. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. I will deliver thee out of this city, out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that thou hast spoken, that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Remember what Ahaz was propositioned with. Ask of me a sign. Make it big. And Ahaz refused to believe. Hezekiah, I'm going to give you a sign. And I'm going to give it to you in the sundial of Ahaz. Now, there's a lot of discussion that goes on about things that take place in this chapter. And like Keith, I'm certainly not here to answer all those, because I don't know all the answers. I have my thoughts about them, and I can appreciate your thoughts on them as well. There's some discussion as to whether or not Hezekiah was, whether it was a good thing that he had 15 extra years added to his life. Now, my own thought about that is, if I knew I were going to die tomorrow, I wouldn't mind having another 15. I mean, I'm ready, by God's grace, to go and meet the Lord. But I don't plan on dying tomorrow, do you? Nor do I relish the thought, necessarily. I mean, if the Lord comes, praise the Lord. There's another thought about it. It was the Lord who gave him the 15 years. It was the Lord who rewarded him, in a sense, with the 15 years. Now, what he did with that 15 years, whether that was a good thing or not, then maybe that is a question we could look at. But anyway, be that as it may. And then there's a question about the sundial and what actually happened. I've even seen some very elaborate discussion on the scientific level that goes way beyond even the words that Keith uses for me to understand sometimes. But some discussion about the certain periods of history and the certain lost hours and days and the gravitational thing and whether the earth stopped and all that, I don't know. I know the Lord did a sign. And whether he just caused the shadow to walk back up or walk back down or stop the earth in its rotation or whatever it was. Now, the sundial of Ahaz may well not have been a sundial like we think of, you know, a circle that had a sort of a triangular thing so that when the sun shone upon it, you could sort of tell the time of day. Some think that the sundial of Ahaz was more like a series of steps that he had built in his palace or in his house. And they were so constructed that as the sun went through its orbit throughout the day, the shadow would fall, because the word degrees is the same as the word steps that you find here in the book of Isaiah. So that it may have been that he had this sort of steps in his palace that was so uniquely designed that as the sun went through its orbit, the earth went in its rotation, through a period of time, the shadow would fall, and you could mark the time. And so the Lord makes it go back. It makes it do the opposite of what it was that it normally would have done. Now, I think I've mentioned this to some of you before, but there will be some here who haven't seen it, and I'd like for us to turn back, if we could, to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. When Hezekiah is delivered, and you can note this reference if you like while you hold your place there in the book of Psalms, but when Hezekiah was delivered, he said this in verse 20 of Isaiah 38, "The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." We will sing, notice what he says, "my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." Now, when you come to Psalm 120, you begin a series of songs that are called, if you notice in the title, the Songs of Degrees. The Songs of Degrees. You know how many of them there are? There are 15. It is suggested that perhaps, even if he didn't write them, as often would have been done, he may have collected them and collated them. Hezekiah said, "We'll sing my songs, 15 songs of degrees, one for each of the years of life that was restored or given to Hezekiah." And that's a remarkable thing in and of itself. But I want you to notice something else. And if you back up just a minute to Psalm 118, Psalm 118, you come in verse 8 to the middle verse of the Bible. Now, I know our Bible wasn't originally given in chapter and verse, but as we have it in verses, Psalm 118, verse 8, is the middle verse of the Bible. And Psalm 118, verse 8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Think about that. The middle verse of your Bible says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." And interestingly enough, at least in the version I'm using, the middle words of your Bible are "the Lord." What a coincidence. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, we had a test the other day, and you passed with great marks. So we have another one now. Psalm 118, middle verse of the Bible, "Better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Do you know what comes after Psalm 118? See, you passed again, didn't you? Psalm 119. And you know what the subject of Psalm 119 is? The Word of God. Every verse. I'm convinced every verse, those couple that we can't find a mention of the Word of God, or we think we can't, they're probably there. We just need to dig a little harder. So you got the longest Psalm. You got 176 verses that all speak about the Word of God. Now think about that. The middle psalm, or the middle verse of the Bible in Psalm 118, "Better to put your trust in the Lord, your confidence in the Lord, than to trust in man." The next psalm, all about where our confidence should be in the Word that God has spoken and revealed to us. And then begins, you know what comes after Psalm 119? Begins the Songs of Degrees. And think about how the theme of these Songs of Degrees, how consistent it is with the experience that Hezekiah was going through. Look at the very first one, first verse. Psalm 120, verse 1. "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me." Look at 121. Now there's a difference in reading of 121 I want to suggest to you. I know sometimes we, perhaps generally speaking, read Psalm 121:1 like this: "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." But I want to suggest to you a different reading of that verse. It's consistent not only with what the Bible has to say, but what was going on specifically in Hezekiah's day, the gods of the high places. And that is that you read the first part of that verse as a question. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You see the difference? I'm not going to lift mine eyes up to the hills and the high places where the Rabshakeh could put no difference between the two. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The very expression of the prayer of Hezekiah was of the God who created heaven and earth. Our feet, in verse 2 of Psalm 122, shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, he says in verse 6. Psalm 123, verse 1, unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Remember Hezekiah's prayer? The God who dwells in heavens, who dwells between the cherubims? And so on. In verse 1 of 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then had they had swallowed us up quick. In verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And on, you can read the Songs of Degrees, and you begin to see how the focus then begins to be more narrow, even upon Jerusalem and Zion, the city itself. And so, Hezekiah, I want to suggest to you that in a sense, the sickness that Hezekiah experienced was the very thing that prepared him for the coming of Sennacherib, contrary to the world's principles. I mean, when we think of it, we think, man, if you're going to have to face the onslaught of an enemy like Sennacherib and Assyria, you better be in prime health and full vigor and full strength, commanding all your faculties. And yet, at the moment of Hezekiah's abject weakness, God would prove that it's He who's powerful, He who saves, He who can take man in his weakness and accomplish a victory through a king who was at the point of death and God delivered from death. Ever heard about another king whom God delivered from death and used to accomplish a great victory? The world sees Christ still hanging on a cross, a man crucified in weakness, still there dead, but he's not on that cross. Crucified in weakness, raised in power, at the moment of his most vulnerable point, there, crucified on Calvary's cross. He, through death, defeated him who had the power of death and delivered us. And through all our lifetimes, we're subject to fear and bondage because of the fear of the enemy. And so, God working in that way. Now, unfortunately, in the life of Hezekiah, there is a blemish, and we want to look at it briefly tomorrow, and then move on to see that great period of revival that Hezekiah was used to see, that reviving and recovery in his life and experience. But we'll have to wait until tomorrow, Lord willing, if the Lord hasn't come by then, to see that. And so let's look to Him now in a word of prayer. Father, we so fail to understand sometimes, I know I do, that it is not upon the arm of the flesh that we lean. It is not upon the principles of the world that we find deliverance. It is not our own power, our own strength, our own might, our own greatness. Your strength made perfect in weakness. Not our independence, but our dependence. And yet that dependence also vitally connected with the revealed will of God, the revealed mind of God, the Word of God. Help us, we pray, to understand. Give us good understanding and application, both individually and in the life of the church, corporately and collectively as we gather. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.